Good morning. As was announced, the scripture reading will be from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And I'll be reading from the New King James translation. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Good to be with everyone here this morning. We appreciate the presence of all, especially those who are visiting with us. We're certainly glad that you have come our way and hope that you'll ask any questions that you might have about the things that we do or don't do, and we'll be glad to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. We're certainly glad that you are here this morning. So far as practical Christianity is concerned, the words that were just read for us by Brother Matt are very critical and important. I don't know that they're words that can be any more important than the ones that Jesus uttered in this new command. Jesus, in John chapter 13, is in the upper room with his apostles. And he is with all of them, except, of course, Judas. He, by this time, has gone to do the inconceivable. He has gone to betray the Son of God. But Jesus, as he speaks to his apostles, he addresses them affectionately as his little children, and he tells them that he is only going to be with them a little bit longer. And he emphasizes that where he is going, he tells them, you cannot come. And so Jesus understands the importance of this occasion, and so he gives them this very important command. Again, these words really are the heart of practical Christianity. And so this morning, for just a little while, we want to emphasize four things that we can take from this new command. Number one, we look at the passion in the command, which of course and obviously is love. Love, as I have said, is the foundation of Christianity. Now, I want you to think about this love in contrast to man and the action of men. Because when you stop and think about man, the cruelness of man is almost unlimited when you stop and think about it. Think about all of the things that man has done over the years. Think about the Holocaust, when 6 million Jews were murdered in cold blood. Think about the Rwanda genocide that took place when over 1 million people were butchered in the span of 100 days. The evidence of man's unkindness and how cruel man can be is seen over and over again through the history of man. But out of all of the smoke and ashes of man's unkindness arose the cross of Calvary, the cry of love that changed the world forever. Now in a world of hate, we have a message of love, provided, of course, by the salvation that was offered by Jesus. Salvation that was planned by love and provided by love, given by love and finished by love. And now the one who made it all possible, Jesus the Christ, gives us a command. He calls it a new command that we are to love one another. And what that tells us, brethren, is that if we do not love people, we are not followers of Christ. He has given us a command, and either we comply to this command or we cease to be Christians. And we are told about this love over and over again. Paul spoke about it often. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done in love. And you stop and think about the scope of that. Everything you do, all that you do, you have to make sure that you are motivated by love. He said to the saints at Ephesus, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then he said to the good brethren at Philippi, in Philippians 1 at verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Isn't it clear that love is again the foundation of our Christianity? That without loving the way we should, without loving people, we simply cannot be pleasing to God. Now, before we go any further, I want to set forth what kind of love Jesus is talking about. I know that if you are a member of the Lord's church and if you're a Christian, you've heard many sermons on love and the nature of love, but it's important to get this before us. The love that Jesus is talking about is agape love. And I've often said the best definition I have heard of this particular kind of love is that love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And so love is not just an emotional thing. This kind of love, agape love, is something that always, always, always acts. It doesn't just feel good. It's not just talk. It's an action word. Love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And it's because of this kind of love that Jesus could say what he did in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like, people look at that, that's impossible. How in the world can I love my enemy? Well, if you understand the nature of this love, then you understand. Again, he's not just talking about something emotional. He's not saying you have to have good and fuzzy feelings to your enemy. That's not the kind of love under consideration. It is simply a determination to always act in the best interest of what you love. And you can do that even with those who persecute you, even those who hurt or harm you or your children or your family. You can always act in their best interest. And that may be a hard thing to do. And the world may say, no, I'm never going to do that. After all, Jesus himself said, even the world loves those who love him back. But as Christians who are under this divine directive to love, agape love, we have to always act in the best interest of whatever it is that we love. In this case, people. But let's look at the people in this command. You notice that he emphasizes that we're to love one another. The target is very specific, isn't it? In this case, he is talking about those who belong to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only target of our love. It certainly is not. We have many commandments throughout the New Testament that tell us that we are to love all men. There's no question about that, but that's a sermon for a different time. Here, he's dealing with something specific. We must love one another. In fact, in this context, he is talking, as I stated a while ago, he is talking specifically to his apostles. And he knows he's about to go away. And so it is critical that they love each other. That they can't afford to have any spirit of discord among them. They can't afford to be overwhelmed with jealousy or strife of any kind. Because when Jesus goes away, it is about to get very tough for them. And they're going to have to be bound together by love. But what Jesus says to the apostles in the upper room is certainly applicable and transferable to all of his people of all ages. And the reason I know that is because, again, we're commanded over and over again in the New Testament to love one another. John was one who spoke of it often, as many of you know. In 1 John 3 and at verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." Remember now, John wrote these epistles. They were some of the last epistles that were written. The church has now been in establishment for about 60 years or so. And so he's telling them, you've heard this for a long time. For 60 years, you have heard this message that we should love one another. A few verses later, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Interestingly, the words there you see have passed out of the Greek word really means to migrate. In Christ, we are spiritual immigrants. We are in a new country. We have been delivered from the old country of darkness, and now we abide in the country of Christianity where there's light. But there's some evidence of that, John says. We know that we have made that trip. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And again, this love is not just something we talk about. It is demonstrated, 1 John 3 at verse 16, a few verses later. By this we know love. How? How do we know love? He says that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. Jesus didn't just talk about love. He demonstrated love. Why? Because this kind of love always, always, always acts. It's an action word. And John is emphasizing this now. In fact, again, just a couple of verses later, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And obviously, he's not saying we can't love in word or talk. There's nothing wrong with telling each other that we love one another, but it can't be that alone. Because this is an action word. We have to love one another, and we have to love indeed, and we have to love in truth. And then again, a little bit later, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. The only way we can be successful, even congregationally, is if we apply this divine directive, is if we love one another. I've said before, I've done just like every other preacher, I've done many studies over the years on church growth and churches that are thriving and they're really successful. And one of the common denominators in all successful churches is that they have a lot of love one for another. Listen to me. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I want you to hear it. The common denominator and being successful in all these successful churches is not necessarily doctrinal soundness. Now, I want you to hear this. You can't be pleasing to God. A congregation cannot be pleasing to God without being doctrinally sound. It is very important that that is the case. In fact, if you are a Christian, I would tell you, don't you ever be associated with any church that isn't grounded in the truth and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That's absolutely critical. But the point of it is this. There's a lot of local congregations that are sound, that are abiding in the doctrine of Christ, that have authority for everything that they're doing, and still they're dying on the vine. And so what we need to understand with regard to this lesson this morning is doctrinal soundness is critical and it's very essential and important, but we also need to understand the importance of love. Some brethren think that, oh, as long as we're pounding the truth, as long as we're abiding in the truth, it really doesn't matter how we treat one another. And that, no, that's not the truth. If we're going to be successful, we have to love one another. I have put on the screen before, not too long ago, but because it fits the lesson, I'm going to put it back up here. You'll probably remember this. I hope you do. But it was this statement made by this legendary football coach. Most of you remember Vince Lombardi, those of you of some age at least. But I want you to notice, this kind of fits what I'm trying to tell you right now. It was Lee Iacocca that asked Vince Lombardi, what does it take to have a successful team? Being one of the greatest football coaches of all time, he kind of had an idea of what it took to make a successful team. So his answer was, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win games. Now, don't misunderstand that. Is it important for football teams to have fundamentals? Absolutely. Probably not going to win without it. Is it important for football teams to be disciplined? Absolutely. You're probably going to be a losing football team if you're not disciplined. And I'm not saying those things aren't critical, even essential. They are. And it's the point that I'm making. Listen, there are a lot of churches that are fundamentally sound and disciplined when it comes to abiding in the truth, in word, work, in worship, but still don't grow. Because when it comes down to a thriving, successful church, there is another ingredient. Just like football teams. He goes on to say, then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has been thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. Last time I put this up, I think someone knows who that Paul is. I'm not that old. I'm only 57. All right, Mary, I'm 58. But I don't remember those teams. But Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi says that night, is the feeling these guys have for each other. You notice right in the midst of that, you've got to love one another. That is exactly the same thing with the local church. We've got to love one another. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing to me. Sometimes we think we need to choose between these kind of things, and we absolutely do not. The devil wants you to think that you have to choose one or the other. Well, we're either going to be doctrinally sound or we're going to be filled with love. No, God expects us to do both. To continue to be sound, to continue to have the fundamentals, to continue to be disciplined in the Word of God and how we apply that to the work that we do in our worship. But He also demands that we love one another. And it's critical if we're going to be successful. And the fact of the matter is, it applies not just to a local congregation. If you're going to be a successful Christian, you have to have love. In fact, how in the world can we have a loving group collectively if we don't love one another individually? But you'd be surprised how many people think, well, you know, I love the Lord. I love Jesus a whole lot. It's my brethren I can't stand. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. We have to love one another. I've often given the illustration of the spokes on a bicycle wheel. We're all familiar with that. Those spokes at the outer rim, they're separated a little bit. You can stick your fingers in between those spokes. But as they go down to the hub of that wheel, they get closer and closer until finally they're touching. And the point of the illustration is this. Jesus is the hub of our life. And if we're going to be close to Him, if we are close to Him, then we're close to the other spokes in the wheel. You say, I'm not close to my brethren. Then you're not close to Jesus. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Then you love your brethren. That is true all of the time. Listen to me. There is no exception to that ever. And here's how I know that. In John chapter 14 at verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that true 100% of the time? When is that not true? If you love me, you will. It's not you might, it's not you should or you could. You will keep my commandments. That is a fact given to us by our Lord Himself. So we know it's always true. But then in the next chapter, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You see how those two verses go together? It's why I know I was right in what I said just a few minutes ago. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love Christ, period. There's not an exception for you or me or anyone else. Because if we love Jesus, we'll keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is to love one another. And so if we love one another, there's some evidence there that we love Christ. But if we refuse to love one another, then we don't love Christ. And there's no exception to that. And what's interesting is that you notice in that second verse, the command is singular in nature. In the first one, it's plural. And because love is really the foundation to all of the other commandments that Jesus gives. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our love has to be real. It has to be sincere. Peter put it like this. He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. How? From a pure heart. Our love cannot be faked. It cannot be forged. It cannot be fictitious. It has to be authentic every time. Picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His heart is overwhelmed with sadness. He's praying to the Father. He's asking that he might avoid an unidentified cup of sorrow. But he concludes by saying to his Father, thy will be done. He goes back to his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and he finds them sleeping. So with the distinctive nature of his voice, he wakes them up. Arise, he says to them, let us be going. The one who betrays me is at hand. And he goes back to his other disciples, and as he's talking with them, along comes Judas with a band of armed people. And without shame whatsoever, he staunchly walks up to Jesus. He looks at him in the eyes and he says, hail, Master. And then he kisses him. And just like that, the universal sign of love, the sign of a kiss, is distorted into a sign of betrayal. Let me tell you something. Hypocrisy is always despicable. God hates it. Because God is real. Everything about God is authentic. And when it comes to love, he expects our love to be just like his. He expects it to be real. And while hypocrisy is terrible in every form, it's never more despicable than when it attaches itself like a leech to love. And that's what Judas did when he walked up to Jesus and kissed him. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he's not the last one to betray Jesus with a kiss. If you claim that you love Jesus and you don't love your brethren, it's like betraying Jesus with a kiss all over again. If you say, oh, Jesus, I love you, and then you gab and gossip about your brother in Christ, you're betraying Jesus with a kiss. When you say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus every day, and then you refuse to help your brethren when they're in need, it's like betraying Jesus with a kiss. It is despicable in the eyes of God. We have to love each other, and it has to be real. It has to be authentic. And it's the only way we can be successful congregationally and individually. And please God and make it to heaven after a while. And there again, some signs to this. We must spend time with each other. And that will promote particularly phileo, brotherly love, which will help us ultimately with agape. But we need to correct each other. This love that we're talking about, again, as I said earlier, it's not just a fuzzy kind of thing. We always, always, always act in the best interest of whatever it is that we love. If we love brethren, if they go astray, we'll say something about that. Don't fellowship sin or anything like that. We correct one another because we love each other. We encourage each other as often as we can. We restore each other. Your brother or sister in Christ falls away. You send them a letter. You give them a call. You do what you can to encourage because that's the way love acts. We think about each other. His love is real and tangible. It is demonstrated by how we treat one another. Then we have the pattern in the command. He says, just as I have loved you. I know when you read this particular passage and Jesus talks about a new command that I'm giving you, you might think right away, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because the command to love really isn't new. And so far as age is concerned, we know it's not new. The saints in the Old Testament period, they were commanded to love. In fact, love was the foundation for their relationship with God, just like it is for ours. I know that because look over at Romans chapter 13. And Paul mentions the old law. In Romans chapter 13 and at verse, beginning at verse 8. Listen at this. Romans 13 and at verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, for you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In this case, the target is the whole world. But he's quoting the old law, telling us that even in the Old Testament, those who are under the law of Moses, they were commanded to love. And so the point is, it's not new from that standpoint. But why does Jesus call it new? It's because he's not talking about age. He's talking about the quality of the love. And when it comes down to the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, we understand that when he was here on earth, he demonstrated a love that the world had never seen before. Now you just stop and think about it. The Son of God giving up the riches of heaven, giving up the glories of above to come down here to earth and be made in the fashion of a man just to be persecuted and to die on the cross, not for his own benefit, but for the salvation of humanity. The world had never seen a love like that. Just stop and think about it. When Jesus was here on earth, you remember the time in John chapter 13 when he took up the towel and he washed the feet of his disciples? We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the one who created all things. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told that. The one who is before all things and by whom all things consist. We're talking about God. He actually served his servants. The world had never seen anything like it. You think about the fact that Jesus, even when he was on the cross, he prayed for the ones that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The world had never seen anything like that. Now Jesus says, I'm giving you a command. A new command that you love one another just as I have loved you. And when we look at that love more critically, we find that he loved unconditionally. It didn't matter who you were. That's the kind of love that he is commanding us to have. It doesn't matter if one is black or white or rich or poor. It doesn't matter what the background of an individual in Christ is. Let me tell you something about the church. The church is filled with all kinds of people. Jesus gave a parable once of a fishing net where he described that very thing, that there are all kind of fish that were caught up in that net. And listen, some are good and some are bad. And even in the body of Christ today, there are different kinds of people. Some are nice and then there are some who are mean. And I wish that wasn't the case, but that's just the way it is. There are some sincere folks in the church and there are those who don't live the way they ought to live. There's some sound, sober-minded brethren, then there's some nuts in the church too. And we've seen them and all the time. They arise in local congregations like this, always misbehaving, always making trouble. But we have to love everybody. It doesn't mean that we tolerate any kind of sin or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But we have to always act in the best interest of whoever it is that is loved. It might mean that there has to be some rebuking. There might have to be some encouraging. But we love everyone unconditionally. Well, I love just the best that the church has to offer. No, we love everybody. That's the way Jesus loved. He loved selflessly. We see that everything he did for others. He took the reproaches of man upon himself. Not, Paul said, because he was pleasing himself. But because that's what man needed. that leads to a sacrificial love. You don't love other people just when it's easy and it doesn't hurt. Sometimes you need to give some things up. Sometimes you need to sacrifice some things for the betterment of your brother or sister in Christ. And he loved consistently. And all of these things we could talk more about. But we can look at Jesus. He's demonstrated how it is that we're to love. He's our example. And then we must apply it. We must follow the pattern in the command. And then finally, there's the proof in the command. What is the proof that we are loving? That we are disciples of Christ. What's the proof of that? And, of course, Jesus is emphasizing love. He says in verse 45, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Someone has called love the badge of discipleship, and that's really true. Now, let me make sure that I'm clear on this. Love doesn't make anyone a disciple. Just because someone loves doesn't make them a disciple of Christ. Paul didn't say that love is the power of God under salvation. He said the gospel is that. Romans 1 at verse 16. You only become a disciple of Christ by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But love is the evidence in part. Not all of it. But in part, it's the evidence that we are disciples of Christ. Why? Because Jesus loved unconditionally. And true disciples do everything they can to follow their teacher. In Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." So if we're not loving the way Jesus loved, what does that say about our discipleship? It's from that standpoint that love is the proof of our discipleship. We're following in the steps of Jesus. And it's what the church needs. Look in your Bibles at Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul has to say in Colossians the third chapter. And beginning at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Let me back up. I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. He says, "Not that I have already attained." Now I'm reading the wrong book, for crying out loud. All right, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on then," this is what I want, "as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another." And by the way, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you read how love behaves. It mentions all of that stuff. All of those things. But he goes on to say, "bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." We don't hold grudges in a local congregation like this. It's not the way love acts. "Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive." Now listen, "and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." You want to be successful? Collectively, individually, we're bound together by love. I heard, and we'll close with this. I heard an illustration given. I don't know who gave it, but he compared all this to the intensive care at a hospital. And I want you to listen. I think this is good. He says, "The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinctions of race and class melt away." Isn't that true? In an intensive care at the hospital? You ever been there? Many of you have been there. Probably all of us. People aren't thinking about race and any of that stuff. Not who is rich, who is poor. None of that. There's a commonality there. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. I think that's good. That's exactly right. And it's true in an intensive care room. And it ought to be true in a church. In every church. I wish it was true in the world over. But it has to begin with us. We're under the divine directive to love one another. It's the heart of practical Christianity. And when that ceases, Christianity ceases. Let's apply this new command. Let's love one another as Jesus has directed us to do. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Let me ask you, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to keep the commandment of Christ? We referred to Romans 1 at verse 16 a moment ago where Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a wonderful message. It tells us the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it also gives us some instructions. Instructions that are found in places like Acts 2 at verse 38 where Peter told the people who asked, what must we do? He simply said, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of our Lord Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. If you want your sins forgiven, you have to obey the gospel. You have to repent. And you have to be baptized. You can do it right now. The water's ready. If you repent of your sins, we'll take your confession, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and we'll bury you in the waters of baptism, and you can start a new life in Christ. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.